let's turn in the Word of God to the book of Genesis and to chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy afflictions, thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou, God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abraham a son. And Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Amen. We thank the Lord again for the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we pray that thou wouldst open our eyes this day as we consider the scriptures together. We pray, Lord, that we might see here the mighty hand of God as thou didst deal with Hagar, with Abraham also, and with Sarai. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to know also that just as Hagar said that God saw her, so that we might know that God sees us. Lord, he sees us in our sin. He sees us in our need, and he sees us, O Lord, that we might be redeemed. And, O Father, we pray that thou wouldst stretch forth thy hand even tonight, that thou wouldst speak unto us, that we, like Hagar of old, might say, as she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? That we also might look after thee, that we might look to see thee. Lord, give us that heart, that desire to know the Lord. Father, we pray that thou wast ministered to our souls tonight. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last time we were considering this portion of scripture, we saw the first few verses of the chapter, and we saw how that rather than going to the Lord to wait for his purposes, Sarai and Abraham decided that here was a way that the promises of God could be fulfilled. And perhaps this was the way that God's promises would be fulfilled. We noted from the 15th chapter that the Lord had said that it was not going to be Abraham's servant who would be the heir of his house, but it would be one who came from his own bowels. As we see there in 15 verse 4, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And so we see that God had made this promise to Abraham, but it seems that Sarai did not share in that promise. It seemed that way. It wasn't so, because Sarai certainly did share in that promise. But it seemed that way, and here seemed to be a way that this could be fulfilled. That Abraham can be the father of the child, because he is now some 85 years old. He can father the child. Sarai considers herself to be too old now to bear the child. She is around 75 years old. And so she says, well, if you go into my maid, then because the maid is mine, then any child that the maid has will be mine also. The house can be established, and and the fulfillment of the promise can follow on. And so she makes this offering to Abraham, and Abraham accepts. We were thinking last week how that Abraham was tempted so very easily for this woman who was already a part of his household and was the personal maid of Sarah. But we find that after she finds that she is pregnant, now she despises Sarai. Now, we can understand that, because in the context of the scripture and in the understanding of the people in those days, that the bearing of a child was the blessing of God. And if you had a child, then God had blessed you. The Lord had poured out his blessing upon you. Blessed is the man who hath his quiver full of them, the scripture says. And after all of this time, Abraham being 85 years old, and having received the promise of the land both to himself and to his seed at least 10 years before, probably an awful lot longer than that before, because when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he went first to Haran and waited there until his father died before he came into the land. We read now that he has been in the land for 10 years and still no sign of a child being born. It is weighing heavily upon him, as we have noted in the past, because when the Lord says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, Abraham immediately says, what wilt thou give me? It is weighing upon him. He has been heartened by the promise that he will have a son. The son has not come. And now Sarai, looking at Abraham, is saying, well, perhaps this is what the Lord means. And if I give you Hagar, it was the Lord who gave Hagar into our house, don't forget. Because had they not gone down into Egypt and come out with manservants and maidservants and he asses and she asses and camels and the like, Hagar wouldn't have been with them. And so it seemed that everything was just in place for Hagar to be the mother of this child, and still for Sarai to be able to say, this child is mine because the child belongs to my maid. But now that Hagar is the wife of Abraham, and note the words there in verse 3, Sarai, Abraham's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. So now he has two wives, and the second wife, it seems, has been blessed by God to bear a child, even though the first wife has no child. And you can see even here how that Sarai considers this herself in verse 5, where she says, and Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. It seems that she is blaming Abraham, because Abraham has fathered a child with the maid, but never could father a child with her. And what stresses have come into their lives, because they've not waited for the Lord, and they've not even sought the Lord concerning this. But we see also how that here was not a marriage born of love or of respect one for another. a marriage, it would seem, born more of lust than of anything else. She is, or the child is spoken of as being a child of the flesh in the book of Galatians. And here we see now that there is this blaming of Abraham. And we can see how that Hagar is now puffed up in her own pride. I am the one that God has blessed. And she despises Sarai. And she raises herself up to be the more important wife. Well, the devil would soon come in and seek to break down and destroy and to cause as much dissent and dissension within this household of Abraham as he can. We've already seen the difficulties which Abraham has gone through, the temptations which he has succumbed to, going down into Egypt, fearing for his life. But God had protected him and brought him again. How Lot was taken away captive, and Abraham goes to bring him back and puts himself in mortal danger of death, and the fulfillment of the promise could never have been if Abraham had died. And now here is the seeking to fulfill the promise for God in unbelief that God was able to fulfill the promise himself. Then again, there comes this terrible problem within the household. And we find then that after she was despised, Sarah was despised, and she says to Abraham, "My wrong be upon thee." In verse 6 we read, "But Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee." That time of conception was past. The flush of lust is past. Abraham has no concern for this maid. And now he just says to Sarai, "Well, she's your maid, do as you like. Do as you like." Oh, we can follow after things. And I don't want to go over last week's message, but we were thinking then just about how that Hagar was in the house and how he was a man of power. And we've seen this a lot just recently in the news of people, women who have gone after men of power and have a desire for men of power. And men, on the other hand, are looking for younger women. Not because they love them, but because, well, they're younger. And he was just exactly that situation. Hagar, this maid, and Abraham, the man of power. But there is nothing there. There's no heart there. There's no truth there. And he just says, "Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And Sarai, we read, dealt hardly with her, and she fled from her face. The reason we've gone through this at such a pace is because really I want to consider the next part of it, and that is the background to what happens here. She flees from her face. So I want to consider with you, first of all, the protection of God. There is a quest going on here. There are two quests, in fact. First of all, there is a quest of Hagar herself. There is the quest for escape from Sarai. There is the quest, perhaps, of being supported by Abraham. You can imagine if she has been dealt hardly with by Sarai and she has fled from her face, that she has gone out. She hasn't gone too far away, but she has gone out into the Arabian desert or the Arabian wilderness, and she has gone there by this well, and she is there and waiting. What is she waiting for? Well, perhaps she's waiting there that Abraham might come and bring her back. Perhaps she thinks if she runs away, then Abraham will realize what is lost and will come and bring her back and give her some confirmation and some support, and maybe she won't be dealt with so harshly by Sarai. Perhaps that someone might follow after her, but no one comes. Abraham, perhaps, is just thinking to himself, "Well, I gave her into Sarai's hand, and if she goes, then that's Sarai's loss. It's not a problem to me." Again, there's no attachment here. There's no attachment. Later on in the scripture, we find that Abraham has an attachment, but it's not an attachment even then to Hagar, but to the child. And we'll note that a little bit later on. We'll come to that verse. But here we see that there is none that come after her. Sarai perhaps is thinking, thank goodness she's gone. I'm despised in her eyes. She's a constant reminder that my husband went off with her, that I haven't had a child and she's had a child, that it's all down to me, that it's my problem, and I don't want to look upon that anymore, and if she's gone, then she's gone. That's good. Perhaps that was her view. You know, sometimes we can be forsaken of men. We can say, as the psalmist does, that I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. No one cared. No one cared that this maid was gone. It's strange though, isn't it? It's very odd, because what was the purpose of giving Hagar to Abraham in the first place but to have a child? And if the maid is gone, then the child is gone, and the whole thing is all fallen through. Could it be that now they've realized that this wasn't a good idea? That this can't possibly be what God had in view, because look at the problems that is brought into the household, and now they are willing just to let her go and see what happens. You know, sometimes we make choices and afterwards we regret them. We wish we could go back. We wish we could just undo it all. We wish we could just wipe them out and forget about what we have done, what we have said, what we have committed. But the deed was done. And here is this woman then by the fountain of water in the wilderness. No one has come to bring her back. No one, it seems, cares about her. But the Lord sees her. And that's really what this portion of scripture is about, isn't it? In verse 13, it says, "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me." In fact, in verse 14, she names the well. And it's called the same name later on in the scripture. "Wherefore the well was called Beer," that is the well, "Lahai Roi, the well of him that liveth and seeth me." God sees me. Dear friend, tonight, God sees you. Whatever the situation, whatever the problem your life may be in, no matter what you may have done, no matter whether anybody else cares about your soul, God sees you. And she has a quest to run away, or perhaps that someone may come and bring her back, that someone might show some compassion on her and draw her in, that she might have a rejoicing in the midst of the people there, but nobody comes. But the angel of the Lord comes. And the angel of the Lord, it seems, seeks her. For it says there in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. Well, no word of the scripture is there for padding. And so it says, the angel of the Lord found her. That conveys to us, of course God knew exactly where she was at all times, but what it conveys to us in our thinking is that the Lord went out and sought her to bring her back. Remember what the scripture talks about the Lord Jesus, and how Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here she is. She may not be lost in the wilderness in the sense of where she is, but she is lost in the fact that there is no one around her. She's an Egyptian. She's far away from her own country. The only people that she has are those who are around her, other servants and Abraham and Sarai. And even the other servants may not be that close to her, because she seems to be the personal servant of Sarai herself. And so she is a household servant and perhaps is not so much connected with those outside. But no one has cared for her. But the angel of the Lord finds her. You know, scripture tells us this. And perhaps we might just balk at this a little bit. But it says in Psalm 34 verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." You say, well, Hagar can hardly be termed as righteous. But she was more righteous than Abraham was. And she was more righteous than Sarai was. She had been put in this position. It was their conniving which brought her to where she was. And we must also remember this, that she says in verse 13 again, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? I have seen the Lord," she says. Is she righteous? Has the Lord justified her? Has the Lord revealed himself to her? Is she righteous because the Lord has come and gathered her, given her instruction? Who else has received instruction? Abraham has received instruction. God has appeared to Abraham. God has spoken to Abraham. Abraham, this great and mighty man throughout the scripture, even into the New Testament, who is the father, as we consider him, of the faithful, a man of faith. And we have a faith like unto that of Abraham, but we never read, up until this point at least, that God appears to Sarai, but he does appear to Hagar. And you say, well, does the Lord appear? It says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord appears. It's the angel of the Lord who found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto her. And verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her. And verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said unto her. And the word the Lord Jehovah. But in verse 13 it says, and she called the name of Jehovah that spake unto her, thou God seest me. She called the name of Jehovah that spake unto her. Not the angel, but Jehovah. So here the angel of the Lord is not just an angel who is a created being who has got sent forth by God, but it is the angel of the Lord. It is the Lord who is there. It is, we must say, the Lord Jesus Christ, for no man hath seen God at any time. The Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And here she is in that presence. So the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Not righteous because they are holy, not righteous because they are good, but righteous because God has set his gracious love upon them. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 and following, we come across these words again, and Peter uses them, and quite in the context of what the Lord is going to say to Hagar here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now what is it that the angel of the Lord is going to say to her? First of all, the angel of the Lord says to her, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? Camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. She is going to suffer more. She is going to be hardly dealt with more. She is to be returned to her mistress at this time. But nevertheless, she goes back having seen the Lord. Her eye has been upon the Lord. She has met with the Lord. The Lord has come to her. The Lord has promises for her. And she figures in the scripture much more than you would ever imagine that a woman from Egypt would ever figure in the scripture. Now we want to think just for a moment concerning the question that he asks. Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? Whence camest thou, whither wilt thou go? First of all, the interesting thing is that he doesn't say, Hagar, Abraham's wife, whence comest thou? Now, we have already read that Abraham went into her and she became his wife, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. So here is his wife, but that's not what the Lord says. Because from the beginning, the scripture says that a man must leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The Lord doesn't call her Abraham's wife, but still Sarai's maid. And there is a significance to that. It's not just the significance in the fact that she is the second wife, if you like, of Abraham, but a significance when we come to the New Testament, concerning the gospel and concerning the law and concerning grace. There's a great significance to the words which are used here. But there is a question, and I want to bring that question to you, and it is this: whence camest thou? Where have you come from? She says, I have fled, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. Now she again doesn't say anything about her husband, Abraham, but her mistress, Sarai. She considers herself also to be the bondmaid of Sarai. But whence camest thou? You see, when the Lord comes and ministers to us, and when the Lord speaks to us, he sees us as those who are in bondage, who are fleeing from bondage. We are tied to sin. We are tied to the taskmaster who would bring us to destruction. And we are hardly pressed. But the Lord says, where are you going? Well, she doesn't seem to know where she's going. She doesn't answer the question where she's going. Which is why we come back to that thought that maybe she wasn't going anywhere. She just wanted someone to come and get her. She just says, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress. No one's going to come and get you, but I want you to return. I want you to submit yourself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. There are promises given to her concerning her child. And it tells us this, that it is her seed, which is interesting in itself. In actual fact, it is her seed. But God has a plan then. The plan of God, even though Abraham and Sarai have gone and just taken things into their own hands, and it seems from the beginning messed everything up, and indeed, coming through history, we can see how that they messed things up, because as the Lord speaks about Ishmael, he says concerning Ishmael that he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And certainly that has been so through history and even unto this day. They would be the Bedouin. The Muslims claim that Ishmael was the father of the Arabs, and there's some suggestion that certainly is probably true, and that there has always been this conflict in the Middle East between the Arab nations and Israel. And so we can see even through this that there was a conflict, that there was a problem. But there is a conflict and a problem. There's always been a conflict and a problem between the world and the Lord's people. And God is revealing it to us. In fact, just turn for a moment. It's not my purpose really to go to Galatians just yet, but just turn to Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 4. It says there in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. And this is speaking about Abraham. We can go back a couple of verses to see there in verse 21, it says, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So this is what's being spoken of. He was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. It was the lust of the flesh, it was the purpose of the flesh, and he of the free woman was by the promise. And then it says in verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. But here is the persecution again in verse 29. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And so it is even unto this day. And so it's an allegory, it's a picture. But it's not just an allegory as in something made up, but it's historical. And we see it physically, and we see it spiritually also. So God has a plan. And even though they have gone out of the purpose of God, as far as they can see, nevertheless, God turns all things and causes even his enemies to praise him. God is sovereign in every situation. Even when we mess up, God can turn it and turn it into that which is to his purpose. And so he does. And the revelations concerning this are tremendous. But he says then, he will be a wild man in verse 12. So turning again back to Genesis 16, verse 12, and he will be a wild man. The word there, wild, in the Hebrew is he will be an onager, which is a wild ass. He will be a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So he's going to continue. He's going to be a great nation. In fact, it tells us there in verse 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Something very similar to what the Lord had said concerning the seed of Abraham, that is in Isaac, and twice in Isaac's case. For first of all, he tells him to look and to consider the dust of the earth, that no man will measure the seed of Abraham, shall be as the dust of the earth. And then remember, we considered how it would be like the stars of heaven. We were thinking about the ethnic Israel and the spiritual Israel, the one the dust of the earth, the ethnic Israel, the other the stars of heaven, the spiritual Israel, and that so they could not be numbered. But here again, these similar things are being said. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and that it should not be numbered for multitude. There is a great multitude here as well. Multitudes of multitudes. He will be a wild man. And thinking about this, he will be a wild ass of a man. If you turn to Job chapter 24 just for a moment and see how this word wild is used in other portions of scripture. And it's the same word which is used, although it's translated slightly differently. So Job in chapter 24. And verse 5. In fact, we'll just go back up a little bit to the beginning of the chapter. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks, they violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless and take the widow's ox for pledge. They turn the needy out of the way, the poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses, there's the word, behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in his field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. Here is the thought then of the wild asses of the desert. And here is a man, a wild ass of a man. And where will he dwell? Well, he will dwell likewise in the deserts. And so he does, of course, throughout his ages, the Bedouin of the deserts. And then I want you just to look to another verse, which is of significance as well. And we see here the profound words of the Lord and how they come up in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 13. Isaiah 32 verse 13. We read this portion at the beginning of the service. Isaiah 32. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be dens forever, a joy of wild asses. there's the word once again, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. See, all the purposes of God are known to him from the foundation of the world. And when we come back again to Galatians chapter 4, and we look at what the Apostle Paul says concerning the bondwoman, this Hagar, he refers her to being like the law of the Old Testament of the ethnic Israel. Just again in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage," which is Agar, that's the law of Moses. "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And here is the picture. The picture is that the flesh brings forth this desire for salvation according to our works. That we will do things in order to get to heaven. That we will be good. That we will be righteous. That we will deserve heaven. And so it was with the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, following after the law. And particularly here in this book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with those who seek to bring people under the authority of the law and say, you must do this and you must do that. You cannot go to heaven without righteousness, without keeping the law. You must be circumcised. You must take the feasts. You must keep all of the minutiae of the law. And the Apostle Paul says, but that's bondage. But Jesus Christ has come into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a promise which is given to us, just as Isaac was a promise given to Abraham. Hagar is sent back that she should live continually under this bondage. And the child would be a man of bondage. But the one who was to come, the child of the promise, Isaac, but ultimately Jesus Christ himself, he is our freedom. The question then comes once again, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? How do we come to where we are? By bondage, because we are bound in sin, tied in iniquity. And whither will we go? To destruction? To hell? Or will we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on him, and he will deliver us. The Lord comes and gives deliverance. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that thou wouldst put thy hand upon us. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst teach us from the word of God those things, and that we might know that not by the works of the law comes righteousness, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that he is our deliverer, that he is our righteousness, that the promise of God is always fulfilled, and that we shall overcome by faith in him alone. Bless our thoughts and our hearts. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.